I'm convicted by that song this morning, wanting to be where Jesus is. I know all of us want to be where Jesus is. And we're going to be with him for a long time. Here's my question. Are you becoming the type of person that's going to be okay to be around for a long time? Because I don't think I'm going to get tired of Jesus. You might get tired of me for eternity. I don't know. Probably. That should be our goal. Becoming more like Jesus so that no one could get tired of us for all eternity. I'm glad you're here today. It's good to see you. It's good to see you. All the fun that you got to have this week, all the fun God has in store for you this upcoming week, I am very grateful for the time that we have together to lift him up in praise and song, to reorient our hearts in the direction that they need to be going, and just reinforce our faith, strengthen us. Now, we talked this morning in our study about the battle, and we talk so often about our journey and where we're going. And sometimes we fall in the trap of not being present. We don't notice what's right here because we're so forward looking. But we're going to continue in our study with Acts this morning, and we're going to ask the Lord to bless this time together and open our hearts to what he has got going on. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise your name. We shout hallelujah because you are wonderful. You are glorious. You are worthy of all the worship, of all the praise. And Father, we're grateful for this time together today where we get to worship you. We're grateful for this time together where we get to share around the table of the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, to not only remember what he has done for us, but to take within ourselves the gift that he gave us. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us the gift of life. Thank you for giving us the gift and the knowledge of eternal life. Thank you for leaving us the Spirit of Jesus to be with us always. And Father, as we're here this morning, we've got struggles spoken and unspoken. We got things crowding the real estate of the throne of our heart. Father, we want to put Jesus firmly there and not leave room for anything else. Lord, help us in this. We need it. Forgive us of our sins. Open our eyes to our weaknesses and just the things that we have fooled ourselves with accepting. We love you. We thank you for loving us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 16. You remember we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've been considering our partnership with Jesus Christ. What it looks like, what it means to be koinonia fellowshipping with him, to be filled with his Spirit, to be walking hand in hand, and to be given the same mission and purpose that he had while he was here and that he has left for us. Church, we have to be reminded that as partners with the Holy Spirit within us, we are in second position. We are in second position. We are being led by His Spirit. We are being led, and to be led means that someone greater than us is in front of us, that someone greater than us walks before us. Now, that in itself just ought to give us all sorts of peace. That wherever we are, Christ is in front of us. Wherever we are, He is guiding our steps. But being led by the Spirit also means that He makes the call. He chooses the direction. And And as long as we give him our willing participation, we're going to be walking right with him. So this morning, today's text really just really does this for us. We're going to check the health of how well we are following by how we respond when the answer is no. The health of our faith determined by how well we take no for an answer. Nobody likes to hear no. Our children, they are told no. And something inside their brain says, oh good, it has begun. Right? Whatever they ask for, whatever they're requesting, whatever they want, the conversation doesn't even begin until the no comes out of their parents' mouth, right? Ah, and then our children go, oh, well, see, what you don't understand is, here's all the reasons why that no needs to be a yes. Maybe I didn't state my case clearly. So let me convince you to find the yes, right? Do you have any budding lawyers in your house? Oh, yeah. Nobody likes to hear no. We have grown up no not being a final thing, but no just being, okay, well, that's your side of it, so let me tell you more of my side of it. You know, sometimes we don't grow out of that. You know, we think about our kids, and all of us parents are sitting here going, oh yeah, man, my kids are relentless. And sometimes I just have to rely upon because I said so. And when I get to because I said so, that should end it, right? I don't want to hear any more arguments. I don't want to hear any more reasons of why it should be yes. The answer is no. I'm not changing my mind. That's that. And yet, church, now I'm going to pick on the adults because God tells us no all the time. And we're not any better with accepting that no. Well, Lord, you just haven't heard my point of view. You haven't heard my side of the story. Let me tell you all the reasons why that unanswered prayer, you missed it. Let me tell you all the reasons why my life presently right now does not look the way that it should look. I'm not happy with your no, Lord. What do I got to do to get you to a yes? We're all there. We're all there. So this morning, because that's what happens with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 16, I thought it would be good for you and I to take a look at some scripture that will encourage us to trust God when the answer is no. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right, so we'll catch up on a little backstory. Paul meets this young man, Timothy, and Paul's idea is, hey, Timothy should go with us on this ministry, right? Okay, why was there a roster slot open available for Timothy? Anybody remember? He and Barnabas had separated because of who? Yep, John Mark, right? He just lost a helper, and now he's got Timothy here, and he's like, hey, you know what? I think you'd be great in the ministry. I think you should come with us. So there's a roster slot open. Now, Timothy, interestingly enough, Timothy has a Greek father, okay? And again, as we're going through Acts, we've got all of these Jewish and Gentile things going on. Timothy has a Greek father, so Paul decides to do what for Timothy? He decides to circumcise him. And it explains to us because a lot of the places that they are going had Jewish believers. All right? Now, what's interesting here, because Timothy basically goes through voluntary circumcision so as not to offend some of the brothers in faith. Now, I know some of you are going, Galatians, specifically chapter 2, what's going on there? Well, you'll remember in Galatians chapter 2, in fact, let's turn over there real quick. Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. Galatians chapter 2 has been a big one for Paul in the book of Acts. All right, Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Now, Timothy, Titus, these are two young ministers, right? That Paul is training. He's had some of them with him. He's left some of them at different places. And so they are involved in the ministry. So back in Acts chapter 16, Timothy, wait a minute, he's got a Greek dad. And Paul's like, hey, it's probably a good idea, just so this is not an issue. Because remember, they are traveling to all of these churches. They are delivering the letter that was written by the leadership in Jerusalem of saying, hey, and what did the letter say? The letter said, no, we're not going to make anyone be circumcised. Greek Christians are acceptable because of Jesus Christ. Here's the things that you need to be avoiding. Remember that letter? Yeah, it was just a chapter ago. But so as not to cause others to stumble, Paul, taking this Greek young man, says, hey, we're just going to go ahead and do this so that it's not an issue with those that we are trying to reach out to. Voluntary circumcision. I'm at the top of the list of those who was not given such a choice. That choice was made for me, right? Here in Galatians chapter 2, guess what? Another young Greek guy being involved in the ministry, no circumcision. Uh-uh, we're not doing that. Why? Okay. Go back to verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery to them, we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Huh. Very interesting. Right? It is. Titus, here in Galatians chapter 2, would not be forced to be circumcised by Jewish converts in Jerusalem because that would infringe his freedom in Christ. Same act. Same situation. One, we're going to do this for the sake of others. Is that okay? Consent? All right. Another one. I don't think so. You are trying to put a burden on us that God, because, I mean, Paul already made the sermon, right? And if you haven't been with us in a week or two, go back and read chapters 14 and 15. Catch up. Paul has already made the sermon and saying, we are not going to rely upon anything, so we're not going to tell all the Greeks this is something that you have to do to be accepted by Christ. Because the Jewish converts were saying, okay, all the Greeks have to be circumcised like us because that's what makes us special. And we've been given that from Moses. And Paul was like, no, we're not going to do that. Now, when it is voluntary not to cause a stumbling block, this act in one young man is a perfectly reasonable thing to do out of love and submission and self-sacrifice for the sake of others. Same situation, but when the hand is forced, the answer is no. We are not going to do this, and the reason we're not going to do this, because no one is going to put their thumb up on us and take away the freedom that we have in Christ to trust the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior and nothing else. How amazing is that, right? How amazing is that? I'm going to let you chew on that one. Okay, that is something. That the same act in one place is perfectly reasonable. And if you are willing to make that sacrifice out of love for the good of someone else, just to help them in their faith, way to go. But if they're going to come at you and say, hey, you got to do this and you got to do that. No, we have a Lord and Savior. You're not it. So you don't determine what we look like in the eyes of God. So no, we will not. Which again, you know Galatians chapter 2 because Paul's dealing with, who is it, Titus? I got the two confused. Galatians chapter 2, Titus is the one that they were not going to circumcise, right? Same chapter, Paul stands up to Peter, right? Yeah, he stands up to Peter and says, man, you stand accursed because you're acting one way with all of our Greek brothers, but then when the Jewish brothers come in from Jerusalem, you act a different way, and that is wrong. That is wrong. So, Galatians chapter 2, there's a lot going on there. All right, so that's the first paragraph of Acts chapter 16. And then we get to Acts, I'm back in Acts 16 now. We get to verses 6 and 7, and in these verses, two times the Spirit of Christ forbids them. Now, remember, they're in Turkey. So, Mediterranean, just northern part. They're in Turkey, and they're moving west. And then two times, they're thinking they're going to cut back to the northeast and head over to the Asian part. And the Spirit said, nope, we're not doing that. The Spirit's leading them westward to Greece. Okay? So, geographically, that's what's going on. The interesting part of this and the important part of this is they are partnering with the Holy Spirit of Jesus. They have plans. We're going here. And the Spirit says, nope. The answer is no. Which again, it would be so easy for Paul to go, what do you mean the answer is no? Are there not lost people over there? Do they not need to hear the message of Jesus? Seems perfectly reasonable that we would go over there and reach those people, and the Spirit says, no, you're not going that way. You're not going to that place. And then they try another place. And the Spirit says, no, you're not going there. And then they get a couple no's, and you know, if God slams a couple doors shut in your face, you kind of lose your compass, right? Because you're rocking along and you're thinking, yeah, this must be it. This must be the direction. I am where God needs me to be. And suddenly, boom. Okay, that is no longer a viable direction. All right. Well, Lord, lead my steps. You're in charge here. You go a different direction and you get another door shut in your face. Okay. All right. And then, not to speak of, which again, it's not really where I'm going with today's lesson, but how about the discernment to know, is this God shutting a door and the Spirit saying, no, I forbid you to go in that direction? Or is this the enemy going, I'm just going to put a little hurdle in your path to see what happens when you trip? Oh, that's a whole other ball game, right? Uh-huh. The discernment to know, is the Holy Spirit saying, uh-uh, we're not doing that? Or is Satan going, oh, you think you're going to do good? I'll just make it a little difficult to see if I can get you to turn around myself. Oh, boy. It's just Christianity stuff were easy. It's not always, is it? No, no. But what needs to be getting easier is our willingness. Our willingness to let the Spirit of Christ lead our steps. Our willingness to look at the needs of others and say, you know what? I'll sacrifice what I have or who I am for the sake of someone else. And at the same time, fiercely defend your freedom of Christ of not letting anyone else place upon you a burden that God did not put there. Oh, boy, just all this. Whew, it's a lot. All right, so after the Spirit does not allow them, Paul gets a vision, right? Paul gets a vision. Someone shows up from Greece, says, hey, come and help. Come and help. We need you. We need you here. Which is amazing, because if God's going to shut a couple doors, it's fantastic that he opens a clear nighttime window, right? Yeah, I appreciate that. I appreciate a clear sign. So Paul concluded, all right, well, I guess, you know, west it is. We're going to Greece. We're going to Greece. Now, we're going to get into that part of the story next week. What I want you and I to do is to see some times in Scripture where God said no. That's the point this morning. That's all we're walking away with. What do I do when God says no? What do I do? I mean, I've been asking, I've been praying, Lord, I need your help. I know this is the direction to fix this problem. Please, 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 please. All the times in which we come to our Lord and Savior and say, here's my prayer. I'm trusted you with it. I'm coming to you. And sometimes he says no. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? And that's an important part of partnering with the Spirit of Christ. Now, we're going to go way back. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, I want us to look at some biblical stories where God said no. See if we can glean something useful from these. 1 Kings chapter 19. That is a pig. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah is the star of this story. Elijah has just defeated all of the false prophets of Baal. Riding high, right? Everything's going well. And then the queen, remember her name? A lot of whisperers this morning. Jezebel. Jezebel gets wind of all this, and she writes a letter, and she says, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. You're dead meat. And of course, I mean, Elijah just defeated, do you remember how many prophets of Baal that he defeated? I mean, that God defeated for him. Yeah, for something. There's a lot. I'll let you look it up. I already know. All right, so he gets his great victory. The queen hears about it and she says, you're dead meat, dude. I'm coming after you. I am not stopping. By the end of this day, you are dead. Now, what I wanted you to see is Elijah's prayer to God. Okay? Look at Elijah's prayer to God. He gets one little death threat, and it all just falls out the window. So he goes to verse 4, 1 Kings 19, 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die. That's his prayer. He prays to God. God, kill me now. Kill me now. He asks the Lord that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. I'm no better than my ancestors. Really? A little perspective there, Elijah, right? Because by his fathers, by his ancestors, he is referring to the what? The dead. And he's sitting here crying out to God, and he's saying, well, a threat on my life, I'm as good as dead, so Lord, will you just go ahead and kill me? End it early. Take me now. End my life. Now, you know what God's answer was? That's right. You didn't know I was bilingual, did you? The answer was N-O. I don't know how to make them capital letters. I don't know that. I don't know capital letters in sign language. N-O. That was the answer. God said no. Lord, it's enough. It's enough. They're coming after me. I've done everything right. I've followed you. And again, this no leads to some interesting things, because sometimes we cry out to God and we say, God, I can't handle it anymore. I need you to take this away. I need you to fix it. I need you to deal with it, because I got nothing left. That's what Elijah's saying. And we've prayed that prayer, right? Yeah, we've all prayed that prayer. Lord, I can't take this pain anymore. I can't take the suffering of this situation anymore. I got nothing left in the tank. I am empty. I am done. Lord, take it away. No. No is God's answer. Now, God is brilliant, because a lot of times when you and I are at our rope's end, we got to check our blood sugar, right? Yep, it's getting a little low. The defenses are weak. What does God give Elijah? Two things. What's he give him? Rest and food. That's right. Whew. Is it nap time? Right? Sometimes you just know, oh, yeah, we were up kind of late last night. Someone's getting a little grumpy. I think it's bedtime. Elijah's got to take a nap. Okay? He wakes up from his nap. What does God give him? A snack. Nap and snack time, right? Again, remember how we are not much different from our kids trying to argue the no? Yeah, we think we're sophisticated. God provides rest and food. In fact, the food that he gives him, it says down there in verse 8, and he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. God's super snack was so good that it gave him strength for 40 days. I mean, that's a Scooby snack right there. That's a good one. There was probably an energy drink involved, I would imagine. Maybe Red Bull gave him wings. I don't know. God gives him rest and food, but he does not take away his life, does he? No, he doesn't. In fact, he gets to go to the mountain of God, and there, you know the next section. We're not going to read it all. You can go read it this week. You need something to read anyway. Looking at too much social media, not enough Bible. So go back this week and talk and read the story about Elijah meeting God. Elijah gets to talk to God, and God asks him, so what's the problem? What's the problem? Elijah, remember, just kill me, Lord. Take my life. End it. So God gives him a nap. God gives him some food. He brings him to his own presence. He shows up. He says, all right, Elijah, what's the problem? And again, what does Elijah do? He repeats the prayer. Oh, it's so hard. It's so hard. I'm doing everything right, and I'm all alone, and no one else is doing it right, and I'm the only one that's being faithful, and I'm out here just busting myself just to be faithful and do what you want, and it's not paying off, and people want to kill me. What are we doing here? And God says, okay. All right. He says, okay, you're a little ahead of your skis there, Elijah. Number one, I got thousands that have not given in to the false god. So slow your roll. It's not just you. It's never just you. Church, you and I cannot ever forget. The enemy wants you convinced that you're all alone. But God knows that you're not. You are not the only one in it. You are not the only one just doing the right thing and just facing the world's consequences. You're not alone. And so God reminds him of that. You're not alone. And then he says, okay, we're going to go and we're going to find your successor. Elijah asked God to kill him, and God said no. Now, interestingly enough, how does the end of Elijah's story, how does Elijah's story end? You remember? Do what? He goes to heaven. How does he get to heaven? A whirlwind. There's a chariot involved. A little bit of fire? What's the one thing he doesn't have to do to get to heaven? He doesn't have to die. The one thing he asked God to do for him. Lord, just let me die. And God's like, I can do better than that. Michael, why are you reading the story? Why are you so animated? Because, church, I want you to get it. Because sometimes we cry out to God and we say, God, there's got to be a fix for this. And he's like, nah, I got a more interesting story. God ever given you an interesting story? He's given me interesting stories. Anyone that walks by faith, you've got stories. We don't share them very well. We don't focus on them very well. Because we treat God like a what have you done for me lately kind of thing. We forget. We forget. We got to sing that song more often. Remind me, oh Lord. Yeah. So hearts are slow. The guy's request of God was just let me die. And he's the guy that doesn't die. God took care of him. But he doesn't die. God said no. Look, church. So what? Sometimes no to our request is the best answer for our own good. I mean, I think Garth Brooks said it best. Some of you are old enough to know what I'm referring to. Some of you just need to really brush up on your early 90s country slash whatever that was. I thank God for unanswered prayers. Thank you, Matt. I mean, times in your life where if you got what you asked for, it might lead to some stinging. Sometimes no is for your own good. All right, so let's go Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, not the verses that Chris read. I got different ones. Go down to verse 42. In Luke chapter 22, verse 38, Jesus is with his disciples, and he says, hey, stay here and pray. And he goes out to the garden, and he's praying to God, and he makes a request. Jesus himself makes a request to the Father. You remember what he asked him? It's in red, verse 42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. I know your plan. I know what has to be done. And it's right here in front of my nose. The reality of this situation is front and center. And it involves a lot of stinging. Father, look, I know who I'm talking to. I know who you are. You take this away? Any other way we can accomplish your will? Any other way we can accomplish your will, I would really like to avoid the next couple days. Remove this cup from me. But not my will. Not my will. Lord, if my will goes against you, then may your will be done every time. If my will contradicts what you're trying to do in my life or in the lives of others, Jesus, in essence, says to God, if you can make another way to fulfill your will, please take this away. And church, are you not eternally grateful that God said no? Aren't you grateful that God answered no to that one? You have no idea. I have no idea. Because you and I are just like everybody else, and we're just throwing prayers up there, which we should be. I want you to pray. I want you to pray without ceasing. I want you to pray every day. God wants you to pray every day. But the more I pray, the more I'm probably going to hear no. Until I start to figure out how Jesus taught us to pray, right? Because when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, look, I'm thankful because I got lunch. I got lunch. I'm good. And Lord, I know I've messed it up, so forgive me. And I'm going to forgive these others, all right? So we're all just going to just... Very simple. Very easy. Father, your will in my life. Your will in my life. Because when we're walking with Jesus, sometimes we just look at our circumstances, we look at our hurt, and we just want it to be done. And we just say, fix this. Fix this. And sometimes his no to fix our suffering is doing something bigger, either for us or a loved one or someone we don't even know. The death of Jesus has affected so many lives of those he hadn't even met. So, of course, God was going to say no, and I'm very thankful that he did. You and I don't know the whole picture. You and I don't know the whole story. And sometimes when God says no to us, it comes to us, and we just have to say, your will be done, Lord. Your will be done. But how many of us, well-intentioned, good Christians, we just sit there and we just... I prayed. I mean, how many times have we just sat there and Michael said, you know, if you just have this much faith, change the world, move a mountain. Well, here's my mountain, God, and I expect it to be moved. And God says, no. A lot of good that prayer did. Church, you and I have to learn to live with the no. Because we're not in the driver's seat. We're not in position one. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is leading this life because I gave this life to him. Because he gave his life for me. Totally unfair trade. He died for me so that I could live. So however many years that I have in service to him, walking by faith, not by sight, I'm pretty sure I can let him drive. He is where I want to be. He's the only one that knows the way. I don't. I don't care what kind of GPS you give me. I'm still going to get lost. I have to have Jesus get me there. And he has seen fit to forgive me of my sins and fill me with the very Spirit of Christ and direct my steps. And yet I still run in circles, wander about, retrace my steps. I wonder sometimes when I'm praying for something really big and I wonder from God's perspective, if he doesn't look down at me and goes, really, this is what we're praying for again? Asked and answered, Michael. Move on. Well, I just haven't prayed hard enough, Lord. I just haven't devoted enough time to it. You don't know how serious this is. Okay, now I'm back to my six-year-old kid. Trying to convince my parents of why they told me no was a bad idea. And if I can just plead my case, then maybe I'll get the yes I was looking for. God's no in Luke 22 and the following chapter changed the world for all of us. Wow. He's got a plan. And church, if he's got a plan to use my pain to benefit others, not my will be done. Now I'm back in Acts chapter 16. And what happened to Timothy? Voluntary submission for the sake of others. Huh, that's interesting. It kind of works together. Like it's one big story. Huh. All right, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, my last one today. Ethan read this for us this morning. Ethan, thank you for reading today. I appreciated it. I love this one. Okay. All right. So, Paul's telling this story, right? He's writing to the church, and he goes, man, I know this guy. And this guy has had a spiritual experience on that, you know, just no one else is on the same level of. He has been shown things by God. In fact, he has been shown things by God, but not allowed to what? What did Paul say he wasn't allowed to do with those things? He couldn't tell anybody. God opened him up to things greater than our experience right here. And he's like, I can't even talk about it. I can't even talk about it. God has opened me up to so much. And yet, that's here. And it's stuck there. And I can't. Anybody in here bad with secrets? Okay, a couple hands. That's good. That's fair. That's fair. It's okay. That's fair. Me too. I mean, I don't give away confidences. I'm more like, I bought the gift, and I know your birthday's 2 weeks from now, but I bought the gift. I don't want us to wait 2 weeks. Here, open it. That's me. It just eats me up inside. That's me. Christmas, the same way. To be fair, we never had to wait for Christmas at our house because we were always driving from Missouri to Texas, so we always had our Christmas early. So, I mean, we weren't even out of school for Christmas break, and I'm already playing with my toys. That's how good it was. So I have a hard time waiting to, you know, and I marry Sonny, and Sonny's like, Christmas morning. I'm like, what? Christmas morning? She's like, yeah, we do presents Christmas morning. One the night. We've been married over 30 years, okay, but this was a thing, all right? We had to figure it out. I won her over. She learned the benefits of early gifts, so I will say I'll chalk that up to a W. All right, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and he says, I have been shown things by God that you cannot imagine, and I can't share them with you. It is just too much. It is crazy. Now, church, you may be sitting here going, okay, but God's never shown me anything like that. I don't have anything that he's revealed to me that I have that's kind of trapped. Paul goes on to say that because of the greatness of what God has given him, it came with a price. How did he describe it? What did he call it? A thorn in his flesh, right? The glory that God gave to Paul came with a price that he paid every day in his body. And I cried out to him, Lord, please. You're the one who heals. You're the one who fixes anyone. You're the one who can fix everything. And I got this thing. Please take it away. And God's answer, no. But I thought we were close. I thought you loved me. How could that possibly, why would you not want what is best for my life and my flourishing? How could you possibly deny me this? It's well within your purview and your power and your ability to just take this away. Why? God said no. No. Why? Why would God say no? Well, God, we're told what the answer is. Verse 9. I'm in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made complete in weakness. Paul, the answer is no. Because you need a daily reminder, because you have been shown amazing things that not everyone else has seen. You have received revelation directly from Jesus himself. And that is so big and that's so amazing. You have been shown what is really happening. And I don't ever want you to get to the point to think that this is about you, because it's not about you. It's about Jesus. So as a reminder, I'm not taking away this struggle. as a reminder that you must get up every single day and be reminded that you cannot get anywhere without me, you're going to have this struggle. As a reminder that you don't go anywhere and assume that your service for me is somehow done by you alone. Here's your reminder. Now, this does a couple things, right? Number one, it causes Paul to walk every single day and totally rely upon God to get him through. And number two, it keeps Paul from saying, well, what? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you got a lot of reading this week, okay? We read to what, verse 10? Reading the very next verse, who is he talking about? Super apostles. I mean, it's thick. It's thick. God's grace is enough to get you through. And God's power is made complete in our weaknesses. You know what happens? You know what happens when you are just really very strong and you get through a challenge, or you are just very talented and you accomplish something? You know what happens? People tell you good job. People tell you thank you. And we start to believe our own press. Charlie shared with us this morning. She had shared this with me a couple weeks ago. She did something kind for someone that she works with. And this person looked at Charlie and said, oh, Charlie, thank you so much. You are my savior. A little misguided. Right? And Charlie did the right thing. And she said, whoa, let's back that up. So she straightened this person out. I was proud of her. I was proud of her, just as a sister in Christ, not to, you know. She did the right thing. She deferred glory to God. And church, we struggle with this. We struggle with this because we're good. We're good, and we have a hard time deferring to God. We have a hard time deferring to God to lead our lives, and then we have a hard time deferring glory to God when our lives are good. You know what we don't have? We don't have a hard time blaming God when things are tough. We're pretty good at that one. God said no. Lord, I know you can heal this. And I know how much more service I could provide in your kingdom if I didn't deal with fill in the blank. And maybe the answer is, Michael, you just keep on doing everything you need to do for my kingdom, and you're going to do it with fill in the blank. And that way, everybody, when they look at you, they're going to go, man, that sad sack, God's got to be real because he is not impressive. God has got to be real for all that is being accomplished in that life, because what I'm seeing, not too hot. What I'm looking at, not very cool. But the fruit, whoa, something's going on there. That's what God's saying to Paul. I can't make you too impressive, Paul. You'll forget. They'll never know. Sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes you and I are going to go through life with that thorn in our flesh. I don't know what yours is. You don't know what mine is. Some of us are very evident with our thorns, and some of us are pretty private with our thorns. But if God says no, how much energy, how many times are we going to keep asking him, Father, fix this, then I can serve you. Fix this, so then I can give you 100%. Fix this. God's answer to Paul is very clear and should be very good for us. Michael, you at 70%? You at 70% relying upon me is more powerful for my kingdom than you at 100%. And I got to deal with that. I got to learn how to deal with that, because he is sufficient. He is sufficient. I'm not. And sometimes, right here, right in the insufficiency, it just hits me. Usually out of the blue, right? Because I was rocking along. I thought all was well. And sometimes he's got to hit me right between the eyes and say, yeah, I'm going to take that. Because I see you relying upon something other than me a little bit too much. So I'm going to remove. And sometimes it literally is in our flesh. Sometimes it's our health. God's power, as true for Paul as it is for us, is made perfect, complete in our weaknesses. So church, instead of constantly asking God to remove a thorn, ask for his power to be seen in our weakened vessel. What's the bottom line? Trust God with the no. Trust God with the no. When the Holy Spirit forbids something in your life, okay. Okay. You're leading this anyway. I'm a servant. I'm a willing servant. I am a voluntary submissive. That's right. That's right. If it'll help others, so be it. That's what I'm going to do. If it will let others see the glory of God in the life of Jesus Christ, I'm in. I'm in. Well, it might hurt. It might. And if the Lord wills it, he can remove this cup from me. If the Lord wills it, he can heal it. If the Lord wills it, he can get me out of this bad situation. If the Lord wills it, he can make my day easier. But church, we have to get to the point where we are constantly seeking the will of the Lord. Not my will. Not your will. I've seen us. Any of our wills gets in charge? I don't want that life. I don't trust your will. I don't trust my will. We trust his will. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Church, when we believe the gospel, God says no to our sin and our death and our guilt. When we put our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and we say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. When we make our confession, God looks at us and says no to death, no to the consequences of sin, no to your guilt. And we meet him at the yes. We meet him at the yes. Oh, boy. Somebody ought to preach that.